I have a thought today that I hope the Lord will allow me to deliver. It's a thought more along the lines of teaching, probably, than preaching, but I give the Lord liberty to do what He wants.
Amen.
Because my experience has been that's the best way to go. I'd like for us to look at a little bit of history first. Because I find sometimes when we look back at the past, we can see things that we might not have realized at the time.
Yeah.
God bless you.
So I'd like to start looking at the history of the Israeli nation. And as we know, it started with Abraham. Abraham was called. People might not realize, but if Abraham hadn't been called, we would have no Israeli nation. Whatever nation Abraham may have made at the time would have been no different than any other nation out there.
Right.
After Abraham was called, there was a period of time where the family grew. You had Isaac, you had Jacob, and the family started growing. And eventually they hit a point in time, though, where they ended up in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And we know once they went down to Egypt, they didn't go down to Egypt for nefarious purposes. They didn't go down to Egypt thinking, we're going to go down into bondage.
Mm-hmm.
At that time, they went down into Egypt because there was a famine in the land, and Egypt had food.
Yes.
And so they went there. Well, in their time in Egypt, after a period of time, said Israel died, and he wanted to be buried back in the Canaan land, so they went and buried him in the Canaan land, but then they went back to Egypt, didn't they?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
And they stayed in Egypt, and at some point in time, the rulership changed in Egypt.
Uh-huh.
And the new king, the new Pharaoh, he didn't look on the Israelites with the same favor.
Uh-huh.
And so he made them slaves.
Yeah.
And a period of time passed, and it eventually got to the point to where he said, the Israelites were like, Lord, we need out of here.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Now, God had told Abraham this was going to happen.
Yeah.
So after the allotted period of time had passed, there was a circumstance that occurred.
Yeah.
I'm drawing up here a red circle that says Red Sea.
Uh-huh.
So they came out of Egypt through that Red Sea, didn't they?
Yeah. Amen. That's true.
And after they got out of Egypt, they went into the wilderness, didn't they?
That's right. Absolutely.
In the wilderness, what happened? The Lord gave them the law, didn't He?
Yes, He did.
Shortly after they came out of the wilderness, the Lord said, I'm going to give you something you're going to need. I'm going to start teaching you.
Uh-huh.
I'm going to give you my law, help you see what I desire from you. The whole time, the Israelites knew when they went into this wilderness wasn't their home.
Right.
Yeah. That's right.
They were free from the bondage of Egypt, but now they were in the wilderness.
Right.
At some point, they came up, and I'm going to draw another little circle here. I'm going to label it Jordan. This was the Jordan River.
Yes.
This was the border of Canaan, the Promised Land.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Now they had another crossing to do, didn't they?
That's right.
And on the other side of that, now this one, unfortunately for the Israelites, the first time they came to that river, they balked, didn't they?
Yes.
Yeah.
They didn't cross it.
Right.
So they had to spend more time in the wilderness.
Okay.
But eventually, the nation came back to Jordan and said, all right, we're ready to cross. They crossed that river, and they found themselves in Canaan.
Okay.
Now in Canaan, that was a land of rest, right?
Yes.
When they crossed that river, they put down all their weapons of war and they just sat on their little comfortable selves and enjoyed the good of the land, didn't they?
Amen.
Not at first.
So the Lord had some work for them to do there in that promised land, didn't he?
Yeah.
And they did it all right for a while. And then eventually, they didn't do it so all right. And eventually they ended up in Babylon coming in and taking over them, and they were released from the captivity of Babylon. And then they kept messing up again, and next thing you know, the Romans came in and took over, didn't they? Mm-hmm. And about that time, shortly after that, Jesus came on the scene. And I put that mark up there for a reason. Because Jesus was born, give or take, somewhere between 4 BC to, they don't know, 2 AD. The ability to set that date is not very accurate in the history we have, but that was about the time. And as far as they can tell, he probably died somewhere around 34 AD. The Israelite nation that started from Abraham ceased to exist sometime between the years 70 AD and about 135 AD. Now I'm going to draw a line here. I'm going to label this one death. Because I'm going to ask a question. The nation that Abraham was the father of, did it stop with the death of this earthly kingdom?
No.
Not at all, did it? Because Jesus, who was born in the earthly kingdom, what throne is he sitting on today? But he's sitting on the throne of this heavenly kingdom, isn't he?
Right. Yeah.
So I'm going to label past that death heaven. The reason I drew that out, this is life. We're born.
Yes.
At some point in our life, we end up in sin. To get out of sin, how did they get out of sin? How did they get out of Egypt? To get out of Egypt, did they do that on their own? What power did they have to get out of Egypt? Nothing. It was Almighty God, sisters, but they themselves had nothing. God talked to Moses and he said, I want you to go tell Pharaoh. Did he tell Moses to go tell Pharaoh that Moses was going to take the people out?
No.
Or did he say, no, you go tell Pharaoh that I am, the great I am, is going to take these people out.
That's right.
I am going to free my people.
Yes.
I find it interesting that the body of water they went to, water in the Word is often a symbol of cleansing.
Yeah.
But I find it very interesting they went through the Red Sea when they came out of sin, didn't they? What color do you think Christ's blood was?
Red.
What do we have to get out of sin? Do we have any power of our own?
No.
We have to look to the Lord and accept that crossing of the Red Sea in our lives, and then we're into the wilderness. I'm going to call this salvation. The reason why I call it salvation, while the Lord wants you saved and He wants you out of Egypt, do you think that's the last He wants for you?
No.
Comparing salvation to the kingdom land, which I'm going to call sanctification, there's some differences here, isn't there?
Yeah.
Something like this, I didn't spell out right. So the reason why I want to compare these two, what were they fed in the wilderness? Manna. Mm-hmm. That it supported them, didn't it? It was good.
Yeah.
40 years of the same thing. Y'all like eating leftovers? If the only thing you had to eat was the same thing every day, day after day after day, even though it holds soul and body together, after a while you think this just ain't what it's cracked up to be. Uh-huh. You brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of sin, said we're going to eat the good of the land. This ain't so good. Mm-hmm. Is the problem with the Lord?
No.
Or is the problem with us?
Yeah.
The problem is we're spending too much time in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Now, the wilderness has a purpose. What was delivered in the wilderness?
The law.
There was some teaching that the Israelites had to have before they were truly ready to go into the Canaan land. It required them to have some knowledge, some understanding that this is what we're going to face. Mm-hmm. We're going into a place of bounty. But it also is a place of work.
Yes.
They didn't have to plant the vineyards and build the houses, so what did they have to work on?
They were somebody else's.
At that time, they were somebody else's. Do you know there's an interesting thing about the Canaan land? I didn't realize this until I was reading some of the history. The tribes and all that lived in the Canaan land, not the Israelites, but do you realize that they were considered to basically be almost like vassal states of Egypt? Mm-hmm. While they were separate politically, Egypt considered them under their control.
Yes.
So what the saints, as I'm going to call it, had to do was they had to go into the Canaan land and remove all the influence of Egypt.
Yes.
They had to start working to get all of this out. And they were told by God, you can't let any of it stay. You are going to have to take all this out. Because if you don't, that peace that you are looking for, you won't find it here. Because you've chose to leave something. Looking at the salvation and thinking about the Israelites, you know, they got to the River Jordan first time, giants. Mm-hmm. Giants, oh, yeah. Turned them around. Mm-hmm. We're scared. They turned back. Now, did the Lord send them back to Egypt?
No,
He didn't. He's like, all right, you know, you're not where you need to be to get into the Canaan land. But you're not also back in sin, but I'm going to work with you some more. We're going to get some things out of your life, if you will. The older generation of the nation had to die off. Things had to come out of the life before they were ready to cross that Jordan.
That's right.
They got back into the Jordan the second time. Did everybody want to go across? No. They still had people that didn't want to go across. Do y'all remember who didn't want to go across the second time?
Two and a half tribes.
Two and a half tribes. Gad, Reuben, and I forget who the half tribe was.
Manasseh.
I think it was Manasseh. Why did they not want to go over here? Because this land was good for cattle. They had gotten comfortable in part of the wilderness. Do you realize that nothing could stay on this side of sanctification, or that line of the Jordan? They had to, everybody in the nation had to cross, or they would still be against God's will. Those tribes, two and a half tribes, have said, you are like your fathers before you. And you have to come across. You can't stay back here and let us go across and fight. Do you know when you get to that River Jordan, you can't hold nothing back? There may be something in your life that maybe isn't necessarily wrong to stay here, but you've got to wholeheartedly cross that River Jordan. Okay. You can't leave anything back.
All right.
Even if you're sitting there saying, well, for this part of my life, I don't see where it needs the full sanctification. I'm just raising cows over here. And I can do that just fine here. But you've got to wholeheartedly cross that Jordan.
Right.
Now, I find these two crossings interesting to compare. When the Israelites got to the Red Sea, where was the enemy? Right behind them.
Oh, yeah.
And they was running, wasn't it? We are trapped here between the enemy and this Red Sea.
That's right.
And the good Lord did what? He told them to start getting buckets of water and trying to empty that Red Sea out?
No.
Told them to go look for some reeds and build a boat?
No.
He said, step back. I'm about to show you all something. I'm going to part that water right there. You just wait and see. There'll be dry land. You go across on. What happened when they got to Jordan?
They had to step into the water.
It was a total different situation. You're right, sister. They got there at the time of the flood. Now, I've seen some rivers I wouldn't want to cross during just their normal flow, and that's some pretty fast rivers out there. Now imagine that same river flooded out of its banks. And the Lord's this time to cross. And oh, by the way, this time I'm not splitting the water. I want you to step in. But what happened as soon as the soles of his priest's feet carrying that ark hit that water, what happened?
It parted.
It parted and said one side stood up and the other side ran dry. When we go into the Jordan, it's a different scenario. Over here, the enemy was on this side.
Yes.
Here, we're crossing that Jordan to go take a fight to the enemy.
Yes.
Here, we were being chased.
Yes.
We were running. Mm-hmm. We were captives trying to get out.
Okay.
You go into sanctification, you're in the Lord's army now. He wants you to armor up.
That's right.
Okay.
And go look for the enemy in your life.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
You're now in the promised land. That land's promised. It's peaceful. You're going to defeat all your enemies the first day? I look at some people and I hear people talk about salvation and sanctification like it's a singular state.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's just a thing. Have you been sanctified? Have you been saved? And yes, there are singular points I can point to and say, I was saved here. This is when this part of my walk started, is the way I look at it. Not this was some singular event disconnected from everything else in life. When we cross that Jordan, when we go for sanctification, once again, it's not a singular event. It is, as far as what it signifies, we're starting to do. But that start goes till death. Till we're finally finished up, crossing over into heaven.
Okay.
Now what happens to the things that are in the land if you can't get to them all at once? What happens? So the enemy's in the land already.
Right.
And you're not going to defeat him all at once, right? Okay. Now how does that fit into a saved and sanctified life? That's almost like saying you got something wrong in your life, don't you? In the Bible, let me find a verse here. Apologize for that. Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send a hornet among them, until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee little by little, by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction, until they be destroyed. So what we read here is the enemy will be in the land. But his power will be restricted by God. His power will be restricted by God. The hornet. What was the hornet going to do? Imagine if every time you stepped out of your house, a swarm of hornets attacked you. Where are you going to go? Back in your house.
That's right.
How much damage do you think an enemy can do if he's always hiding out in his house? He can't. The Lord sends His Holy Spirit into your life. Do you know what the Holy Spirit's going to do? That Holy Spirit's going to go to the enemy in your life and says, "All right, you stay put. You can't go any further. You may claim this land for now, and I'm going to let you have it just for now. You can't have any more of it, though.
Right.
Your power to continue to grow is over. Mm-hmm. And as we keep working on the other things that are more important than you, eventually we're going to defeat you." Now, the Israelites went in there, and they went up against Jericho, first city, right? Wonderful time, wasn't it? Marched around the walls, walls fell down, great victory.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's right.
Next little town of Ai. Another great victory, right?
Mm-hmm.
No, it wasn't a great victory. What happened?
There
was a problem in the camp. That was something hidden. Something that hadn't been dealt with. Now, when that thing was discovered, before they could go back to winning against the enemy, what did they have to do with that thing?
Destroy it.
Destroy it how much?
Completely.
They had to take Achan and his family and all of his goods.
Yeah.
They killed him, burnt him. So it wasn't just kill, it was kill him, burn, destroy all evidence of him, and get that out of the camp. When you're in that land and the Lord points something out to you, says, "Okay, you're not being victorious anymore because I found something in your life," it's not a, "Okay, well, I'll just take that out." You got to destroy it. It's got to be completely and utterly taken out. You can't leave it in there. The devil will use the part you leave.
That's right. He will.
And there's one other thing. I don't think I had the scripture for it. I might. Let me check real quick. I actually don't in this one. I thought I had it in my notes. But the other thing that happened after Ai, before they went into the next battle, if you read it, the Israelites sat down and did something. They reread the law.
Uh-huh.
They had messed up. Gotten crossways with what was going on, forgot that they were supposed to be obedient to the good Lord. The Lord brought it to their attention, sometimes the hard way, like He does us. They took care of it, and then they went back and studied the Word again and said, "Okay, Lord, we understand now. This law You gave us here, it didn't go away just because I'm magically sanctified." And I use the word magically there because I think some folks have a misunderstanding of sanctification. That you go to the altar, you give yourself completely, invite that Holy Spirit in, you're going to be washed with the fire, you're going to be good, you're going to stand up, and the devil just ain't never going to touch you again. And you feel so good, and maybe you're on top of the world, you forget to read, you forget to pray.
Yeah.
And then what happens? You start falling back. Your fire starts throwing down.
Yeah.
I find looking at the history of that interesting, because then you get to the death. Did Abraham ever find that city that he was looking for? The city he was looking for was built by God.
Right.
Yeah.
He wasn't looking for an earthly city. We all forget that sometimes. Because yes, if you ask, did he find the actual city and go camp out in it? No, he did not. Mm-hmm. He never did.
No.
But there's a verse in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Referring to this, when that kingdom became an absolute reality.
Right.
Not that it wasn't real before, but Jesus is now on that throne.
Yeah.
That city has been established.
Yes.
The ruler is in place.
Yeah.
All we're waiting for now is the invitations to be offered out and a time allowed for a response.
Yeah.
And at that point, guess who gets to be citizen of that city? Where do you want to be?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
We have, I look at the Word, and you know, I look at this, I remember when the Lord first kind of gave this to me. You sometimes look at it and go, Lord, it's almost too simple.
Praise God. Mm-hmm.
But it's not in the complicated things. I think of the verse, a man, though he be a fool, shall not err therein. Sometimes that is our problem. We don't want to just read the Bible. We want to dig too deep. We start applying human reasoning into the Word. And we go past the Bible. I think of things going on in the world. We recently had a family member that just the week before Christmas came out as alternative lifestyle. And they had been very tender towards the Lord. And they acted like they prayed about it, felt like it was okay. Well, how do you get there? I can go to Romans, in the first chapter of Romans, and there's some verses there that are pretty clear about what's going on. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use, burning their lust one towards another, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And I'm like, I look at this, and I think, you know, Roman life back in the time of Christ actually wasn't that different than what we're living in today.
That's true.
While they didn't have legalized marriage for the alternative lifestyle, it was practiced, just not legally. Mm-hmm. And I find it interesting that the very first chapter we have of, as far as we can tell, the first letter to the Romans, one of the first things the Apostle Paul does is say, hey, that's wrong. Mm-hmm. And it is absolutely not of God. And yet people can read the Bible and say, Lord, is this right? Can I be allowed to do this?
Oh, Lord.
I think of the verse, you pray, but it's not answered.
Mm-hmm.
Why? You ask this, to consume it upon your own lust. God will blind people. I have no doubt that she thought she was praying. But I also think of the story of the rich man with Lazarus laying at his gates. And after he died and found himself in torment, what did he ask the Lord or Abraham to do? To send somebody back, didn't he?
Yeah.
Why? So my brothers, they'll see somebody raised from the dead and they'll believe.
Yeah.
What was Abraham's response? No. They have the law and the prophets, and they wouldn't change just because someone raised from the dead. I find that an interesting parable considering who was telling it. Somebody who knew full well when he was raised from the dead. There are people that still will say, mm-mm, don't believe it.
That's true.
The Pharisees studied in the law. Thinking about, you know, what we've drawn up here on the board. The law given out during salvation, they studied it. They studied it hard. They could quote it forwards and backwards. Jesus even went at one point to say what they teach, do. So they weren't necessarily off base, but why did he seem to have such a hard thing against the Pharisees? Do you realize the Pharisees had gone down into idol worship?
Oh,
Lord. Well, I'm going to come potentially this part of their lives over here in what we would think is sanctification. What is idol worship? I'm going to state that it's the worship of something made by your own hands. What was it that the Pharisees worshipped? Their deeds. The things they did. What was the Pharisee when he prayed in the temple? What was his prayer compared to the poor publicans? His prayer was what? Lord, I've fasted, I've tithed, I do all of this, I'm a good man. Was he praying to God or was he praying to his idols? Ever wonder why the Lord looked at that prayer and said, that's not acceptable, sir. You missed it.
That's right.
Whereas that poor sinner, man, Lord, I'm afraid he just look up at you. In fact, I'm going to stand kind of back here, towards the back. And I'm going to very humbly try to ask you to be kind to me and to do what you can with me because I need your help a lot.
Yeah.
Because I'm a sinner.
Yeah.
And the Lord did what? That man went home justified.
That's what the Word says.
That's one of the dangerous things to me when we move forward. If we don't read the history of the Israelite nation and consider what types and shadows it might have for our walk in life, I think sometimes we miss the warnings that the Lord has out there for the challenges we will face as we live for Him. I know that this part seems pretty easy, right? Have any of y'all thought that back here, Abraham lived in Canaan? Abraham lived in Canaan at the very beginning. But at some point, he was no longer there. Now, I'm going to point out what I see as a difference. In Canaan, what right and ownership did he have to it when he lived here? He really did. He was a soldier and a stranger in the land. When we're young, the Lord gives us grace and mercy.
That's true.
He allows us to see some of His goodness. That's why we all have such responsibility when we find ourselves in sin. If we truly think about our early lives, He gave us a taste. Think about a child, a young child. Do they worry about where their next meal is going to come from?
No.
They just automatically have this assumption that mama and daddy are going to have something on the table sometime. Do they worry about their clothes?
No.
That young baby, swaddled up, you've seen the young infants? How much thought do you think that infant gives to its life? Not much.
Not very much.
It's only as we grow older and we start seeing things that suddenly we're not quite as happy with.
Right.
I've got a toy and he's got a toy and I like his toy better, but you know what? I don't want him to play with my toy. But I want to play with his, so I'm going to try to take both of them.
Right.
Yeah.
And at that point, we start having the seeds growing that's eventually going to put us into sin. But initially, we all start out enjoying that peace, if you will, of Canaan, but we don't have a right to it yet. We haven't agreed to the covenant that it takes to truly own and have the right there.
That's right.
Whereas once you start out through that Red Sea, you're on the path to that covenant. Because from this point, when they left Egypt, they were told they were going here. Now, some did choose to only stop here. And one of the things I've looked at, and I have nothing against folks that I'm going to say are just saved. I'm happy they're out of the land of Egypt.
Yes.
Very happy. But how much are you leaving on the table?
Yes, right.
You know, thinking about the Do you really want to eat manna for 40 years?
No. That's true.
Do you want to have the enemy, the Amalekites, that was coming around behind the Israelites and picking off the weak ones and not really having full victory?
Right.
You know, you look at that and you think, you know, you are out of bondage.
Yes.
But one other thing I've noticed is when they were in salvation, how many times do we hear, when they were in the wilderness, how many times do we hear them talking about, man, we ought to go back? It looks better over here than it does here. But part of it was because they weren't looking where they were going. You take your eyes off the prize. Just like today we take our eyes off Christ, we can get to look at us and this just ain't very good.
Yeah.
And part says, yeah, it's not very good because what part of wilderness just sounds good?
Right.
Diane and I driving over here from Louisiana, we went through Texas, New Mexico, and Arizona.
Oh, yes.
They got lots of mountains there. But Diane's like, she don't necessarily like that area. They don't have trees and it's not lush.
Right.
The mountains are pretty. They kind of got neat little wrinkles and stuff. But other than that, there ain't a whole lot out there. And she just said, I can't quite see how people fall in love with this part of the country. It just no appeal to her. Little scrub rushes, and yeah, you see a cow every now and again eating something. But we go through our lives and we sit there and we forget the Lord has a plan.
Praise God.
He's mapped it out in the book.
He definitely has a plan.
He's mapped it out in the history of an actual nation on this planet.
Yeah.
If you just go read the Israelites' history, you can see this. It's there. He's put so many different ways that if men will let him talk to their minds, he can show them, I have got a plan for you.
That's right.
And it goes beyond death.
Yeah.
Amen.
Now the devil will do things. There's something that happened in 1948 here on the planet Earth. We have a new nation of Israel.
Uh-huh.
Do you know that it didn't exist at all before then? That when the Romans here, in basically 135 A.D., when they destroyed Jerusalem, they rebuilt the city.
Uh-huh.
If you were Jew, you were not allowed to come into the city.
Uh-huh.
At all.
Uh-huh.
You were forced to leave. You were not allowed in. If you were allowed in, it was on the one day of the year when they celebrated destroying the temple, they would bring you in to show you the ruins, to let you know you had been defeated.
Yeah.
And your country did not exist.
Oh, Lord.
But today we have a nation, and there's people on this planet here today. Some of them profess to be Christians that believe that this nation is going to be the key to the Lord coming back. Don't you know the devil puts things up trying to deceive people?
Yeah.
Jesus said his kingdom was of where?
Not of this world.
Not of this world. Why would he bring it back? Why? I mean, if you think about what he saw when he came down from heaven to earth, the difference in the glory of heaven to how he lived on earth. What is it glorifying to his kingdom to have to lower it back to earthly standards again?
Right.
When it's time to show off his beautiful kingdom, I'm going to go put it back into mortal form.
Oh, Lord.
I don't think that's going to happen.
No.
I think when he reveals his kingdom, it's going to be just like the book says. That sky is peeling back, folks.
Yeah.
And we're going to see the new Jerusalem coming down from where?
God.
Up.
Amen.
We're not going to be sitting here looking at the Jerusalem over there on the planet where they're planning. There are folks in Israel and in the United States. I don't know if you all heard of the red heifer sacrifice. So it's a very particular sacrifice in the Old Testament. You have to find a heifer who is all red. You can't have more than, I think it's more than two hairs that are of any different color. Can't be any blemishes on it at all.
That's right.
Has to be a pure animal.
That's right.
From what I've read on it, I think there's only been 7 of those found in the history of the Israelite nation. Now, what's so important about the sacrifice of a red heifer is in the old law, it's the only type of sacrifice that can allow you to be purified without the temple being in existence. Because you would take this red heifer, and you would have to take a young man that's not ever been defiled himself. And there is, believe it or not, young men being raised in special buildings in Jerusalem to where they have never walked on ground, just in case they walk over a grave, so that they are ritually pure under the old law, so that at the time that they find the next red calf, they can have these young men kill it in the proper ceremony so they can cleanse themselves, so they will then be able to rebuild the new temple. That is an actual belief among people. And I've read instances of where they thought they had found a red heifer. Looked like this was the one. They got all excited, even just within the last 5-6 years. One of them up in Pennsylvania. I kind of had to chuckle. Somebody let that one out into the pasture. Let's just say it didn't stay pure for a while.
Right.
And they had to start their search over again.
Yeah.
But, you know, there's people that this nation that was reestablished by man rule in 1948, it didn't exist before then. It has no actual ties to anything tied to King David, the lineage back to Abraham. It is just a concept of a group of people, the Zionist movement, that started in about the 1890s. And part of the reason why it came about is in World War II, the British defeated the Ottoman Empire, or the Ottomans at the time, that had control over that land. And so in 1917, the British people ended up in control of what was then known as Palestine. Because when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and Israel, they renamed the land Palestine. And that's where Palestine started. I mean, they completely did away with, wiped out anything having to do with the nation of Israel. But there are some men that said, you know, we've been wanting to get it. Britain, you have control of that land. Help us set this up. Help us make this happen. Unfortunately for them, it didn't happen, dare I say, quick enough for some folks, because we have World War II and the atrocities that occurred there. So after World War II, you notice 1948, ain't long after World War II, men decided we needed to reestablish this kingdom. And they got with the United Nations and got agreement from Britain to carve out and reestablish the nation of Israel. But it is not the one established through faith. It is of this world. That's the first thing hallmarked to me that shows me that Jesus said when he said his kingdom wasn't of this world.
Amen. What he said.
And shortly after he said it, that kingdom ceased. So if we got one out here now, I'm going to call it an imposter. I'm going to say don't get sucked into some of that. Stand clean. Recognize that spirit kingdom is up there. I would challenge all of us, look at where we're at on our walks. I was looking at this. I'm going to say I'm somewhere in here. I hope I'm not as close to this side. But we all don't know.
That's right.
We don't know where we're at, where our line of death is.
Right. No.
But if you look at yourself and you're here, you want to know what my advice to you is? Don't spend 40 years here.
Amen.
If you actually read the Bible, I figured it up based on, once again, loose reckonings, about 2.5 years. And they were at the Jordan the first time. 2.5 years. Put them off. They could have been in that promised land.
Yeah. Oh, Lord.
And instead, a whole generation passed before they came back again. But you know what I find so comforting? There were two men that came back to Jordan the second time.
Right. Yes.
Joshua and Caleb.
Yes. Yes. Well,
they stayed faithful.
Yes, they
and
did.
And at 80 years old, was telling the people, I want to fight them guys.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
I've got what it takes.
Yeah.
I'll kick them out of that mountain.
Uh-huh.
Let me have that.
Yeah.
We have the record of how we can be successful in life.
Yes, that's right.
But
that's
what we have to remember is it is not a single moment that somehow makes us capable of magically maintaining.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to take effort. It's going to take pushing.
That's right.
God did fight for them. We have records in the battles. One of the places God sent hail. But the Israelites were still having to fight. Although it does say at the end of the battle, God killed more people with the hail than the Israelites did.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're going to have to still battle. The Lord will be on your side. You will have to battle. You're going to have to engage. But He's got the victory for you.
Yeah.
He will make you successful.
Thank the Lord.
I hope you all remember that. I've prayed about this, and like I said, it's kind of just a teaching. But it's one of those things that I sometimes think that we can forget the plan that the Lord has for us. We can talk about it, but it sometimes seems vague and disconnected because we don't see it on that continuum timeline of the birth through the death through the everlasting. But when the Lord kind of showed me, look, even the nation of Israel was born, went through these phases, died, and was established in heaven forever. And we have to remember, that is the message of the Bible. We have the ability to be heirs with the King of that place.
Yeah.
Not through anything we've done. But through His love, we can be obedient to Him.
That's right.
Follow that law,
Amen.
Allow Him to teach us. As we move on into life, continue to read that law. They had several times, if you read the accounts of the nation, they would get out of whack and they'd find another copy of the law and they'd read it and they'd get back on track.
Amen.
Did you know those failures are recorded for a purpose?
Yes.
To let us know it's not over.
Yeah.
You're not done.
Yes.
You messed up. Yes, you have messed up. And God's calling you on it.
Mm-hmm.
But guess what? He's always got that remnant.
Yeah.
And He's always pulling it back together until He calls you home.
Amen.
And at that point, who's defeating the kingdom of Israel right now? The one that's in heaven. Who's going to defeat that? It's not going to fight any more battles. The last battle, I think, really is being fought now. The last days. Because when we get to judgment, brother mentioned the other night, I thought about those books being open.
Yeah.
And to his point, everybody from Adam till the last man that was born was standing there. Now, when that book of life is read out, and they say, you did X, Y, and Z, I challenge you to say, no, I didn't.
Right.
Because every witness to everything you did is standing there.
That's right.
That man, woman that saw you, that you didn't know was there?
Yeah.
I have a feeling everybody's memory will be very, very good on that day.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And then some people say, you said you... No, we saw you. How many times in just our world today do you see people...
Right.
They commit a crime and they think they got away with it. And then suddenly, somebody out walking the dog saw somebody driving or doing or something, and somehow it comes together and that person gets caught.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Yeah.
Now imagine the judgment.
Oh, Lord.
You're already caught, brother.
You're already caught.
Mm-hmm.
There is no way around it. Isn't it better to submit it. Got your victory right here, coming out into the red, through the Red Sea, through the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Said, all right, I know I'm guilty.
Confess.
How can I serve you, Lord, because you've offered to set me free? You know, that's why we follow him. Because why would I fear the Lord? Why would I follow him out of fear? Because, you know, if I don't accept his gift of his blood, I chose hell.
That's right.
And I chose.
That's true.
That's right.
I'm the one that has put that as my fate.
Yeah.
God is standing the whole time and said, I've got something better for you. I have something so much better for you. All you have to do is be willing not to make the choice to go to hell.
That's right.
And if you don't, this is all this good I have for you. Why wouldn't you be willing to do things for him for all that good? But we can, in our own minds, we can get to focusing like the Israelites did in the wilderness. We can get to looking back at Egypt. We can get to looking back at fear. Well, I want to follow the Lord, and I don't want to go to hell.
Nope.
You know, I really don't want to go to hell. But I hope that's not the only reason why I'm following
him. Right.
No, it's not.
Because I want the blessings of the land of Canaan.
Yeah.
I want those big old grapes that you can hold up between two men, a whole cluster of grapes. That's what I want. That land of milk and honey.
Amen.
Isn't that worth living for the Lord? And say, okay, you want me to follow you? You want to bless me? Then all I have to do is, when you ask me to do something, say, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. That's right, brother. Amen.
That
yes, Lord.
Is what we start doing when we cross that Jordan. Mm-hmm. We're telling the Lord, yes, Lord. I've reached the decision. I've read your word. I've studied it. And I've come to the point where I'm willing to make that all-in change in my life. Mm-hmm. Not that you were unsaved before. Some people, I think, almost look at sanctification as a second salvation. And I said, no, it's not really that. It's a dedication.
Yes.
It's saying, Lord, I see your goodness. Uh-huh. And I understand. And your scripture says, if I love you, I will obey.
That's what it says.
And guess what, Lord?
I love you. Yes.
And just as simple as that, just like the Lord told me that time in the kitchen around coffee.
Yeah.
And I told you, that's for me. That's not anything I'm putting on anybody else. But the Lord asked me that night, will you give it up for me?
The way he worked.
And at that point, I realized he was asking me a personal question. Do you love me more than this?
Yeah.
What is more important to you?
Yeah.
And sometimes you'd be surprised at the little silly things in your life you are holding on to without even realizing.
That's true.
Amen.
Because if you'd have asked me before that evening how important coffee was, man, it ain't important.
Mm-hmm.
What do you mean coffee's coming between me and the Lord? I'd look at you like he was crazy.
Yeah.
It's just a drink.
Uh-huh.
You know, when the Lord was done pointing it out to me, I'd made it more than a drink.
Uh-huh.
I'd made it a point of contention between the him and me.
Yeah.
He hadn't made it that. I had.
Individual. Mm-hmm.
And at that point, the Lord said, fine, you want that to be a point of contention. If that's your choice, make it. You've got that choice, make it.
Amen.
Now, he did it with more love than the way I just phrased it. But if you've got any sense of brains when the Lord talks to you like that, you realize that's what he's saying to you.
Yeah.
That if I choose to keep going down that path, the Lord will step back.
Yes, he
did. I think of the bowl of beans that he saw. You know, is there anything wrong with beans with pottage?
No.
But we have a record in the Bible where a man lost out over.
That's right.
How close do we need to walk with the Lord?
Wow.
To read his word, to understand his word. Like I said, you read that history, it shows you examples of things that we have to be aware of. Things that it's not a law against pottage.
No.
But you put it in the wrong spot in your life, and it's wrong.
Right.
Yeah.
Y'all pray for me. I hope this has been an encouragement to y'all.
God bless you, brother. God bless you.